The city of God. Let me remind you today, as we get started, of the biblical principles of interpretation. One of them is that the Bible interprets the Bible. In fact, the only infallible interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. So when you come to things previously, in Revelation previously, you ask, what has the Bible taught about these things? And then you interpret the book of Revelation in light of what the Bible says elsewhere on these same subjects. Second, you remember the first verse of the first chapter of Revelation, where the angel says, signified or communicated this revelation to John. And the Greek word translated in the King James, signified, is translated in the New American Standard Bible as communicated, and means to write in signs and symbols and figures of speech and metaphors and imagery. So when you see the word communicated, think signified, or otherwise written in signs and symbols. Now, when we come to this picture of heaven in the 21st and 22nd chapters, we must not all of a sudden become literalist and take all of this as actual literal descriptions of heaven. Like it literally has streets of gold and literally has gates of pearls and all these various things. We are going to be faithful to what the book of Revelation tells us, that every word in these two chapters is true, but it is in highly figurative language. And the only way to understand some of it is to know what the Bible says about it previously. Now, you've already heard read earlier chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 5. So I am going to take us to some other passages from the prophets of the Old Testament so that you can see that this chapter is not just out of the blue, but that when John tells us in these two chapters is revealed in the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And let me show you how weird it gets if you take what chapter 21 through chapter 25, 5 say as a literal description of heaven. Do you notice the size of the city? The city is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad, and the wall protecting it is 72 yards high. Now, what good is a 72-yard high wall going to do protecting a city that is 1,500 miles high? You see, once you start taking these things literally, you have all kinds of weird confusion. So we're going to look at this biblically. Now let's look at some passages that I've put together for you. In fact, turn, if you will, first of all, to Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, and see if you can link up in Revelation 21, 22, where John gets his ideas. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. And in Revelation 21, it talks about the kings and queens of the earth bringing their wealth into the perfected Jerusalem. Now turn to Isaiah 54, verses 11 and 12. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. Now that reference should be obvious to what we read earlier. Let's turn to Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise up, will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Now, what do you see in this prophecy? You see kings and peoples bringing their wealth to Jerusalem from the south, the east, the north, and the west. Remember, there are gates on all four sides of this city. And you see the coming of this light, the coming of the glory of the Lord, and the display of his magnificent perfections in the Lord Jesus Christ through 2,000 years ago and perfected in heaven after the second coming. Now turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 33 through 37. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So what do we have here? We have, like in the 21st chapter, the restoration of Edenic conditions. The perfection of the Garden of Eden, now a great city, made of all of the raw materials of Eden. One last verse, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is picturesque, but you're going to have to use your imagination to figure out how it is exactly seen in Revelation 21 and 22. And I will give you a hint. You can see it in the first five verses of chapter 22. So, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, or to the door of the temple. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in it, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, These waters go out toward the eastern region, and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature with swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. What does it say in the 21st and 22nd chapters that there is going to be this gushing river of life? And here you have this gushing water coming from under the doors of the house of God. A great river of life planted with the tree of life on each side. So you see, many of the symbols in the book of Revelation are already explained previously in the Old Testament. Now let me remind you of some things. Remember that I said Revelation was not only written in signs and symbols, but in the first couple of verses it says that these things are soon to take place. So that the church of the first century expected for many of the things in the book of Revelation to actually take place, or at least begin to take place in their lifetime. So the bulk of the book is about God destroying the two great enemies of the church in the first century, apostate Israel and anti-Christian Rome. Well, then how do we get from the first chapters of Genesis and Edenic conditions telling us that the book of Revelation should be rooted in what happened in the first century to Revelation 21 and 22 that allegedly talk about what is going to happen after the second coming of Christ? Well, here's how you do it. I want you to remember three words: definitive, progressive, and perfect. We saw 2 weeks ago that there is nothing in the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation about the perfect universe that is not true in measure in the church in these present days. So the kingdom of God, the heavenly city, definitively entered into history 2,000 years ago with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Definitively, in the first century, it entered into history. And then throughout the ages, the kingdom of God, the holy city, the new heavens and new earth progressively advance until they are consummated and perfected at the end of the world. So remember these three words: the kingdom of God, the holy city, entered into history definitively when Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and it makes progress throughout history until it is perfected at the end of history. So what we have here in chapters 21 and 22 is the redeemed church of the present as a picture of the redeemed universe to come. 2 weeks ago, I went through verses 1 through 8 and showed that all of the things it says about the new heavens and the new earth are true in the church. So now the redeemed church of the present, which we are a part of, is a picture of the redeemed, perfective universe in the future. Now let's go through the first 8 verses quickly, just by way of review. There is a new heavens and a new earth coming. And remember, the word new does not mean having never existed before, but means renewed or refurbished. It is this universe renewed and refurbished to perfection. Now that's important because it says that this new heavenly earth, the holy city, comes down from God into this present universe. So this new heavens and new earth is this universe. It's this earth renewed and perfected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's not another. It is this universe renewed and perfected. Verse 2. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is what the church is called today in Hebrews 12:22. And it is a symbol of the communion, the community, the fellowship, the order that God's people share together in communion, in common Christian society. We saw that it is from God, that is, man did not create this city. It is a bride adorned for her husband, which is true of the church now. And he said, in this perfected heavens and earth, God will tabernacle among his people and he will dwell with us. That's true of us today by way of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see if you have an accurate translation of verse 3. My translation is not. I'll read it and as mine reads in the New American Standard Version. So listen. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. The word people in my version is singular. But in Greek, it is not singular. It says, he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be among them. And then later on in this chapter, it talks about nations. We see that in verse 24. And from the Greek word for nation comes the word we get for ethnic group. So the new heavens and the new earth, after the second coming of Christ, is going to be full of various peoples and nations and ethnic groups. Now, I have a theory that a lot of white Christians automatically, without really thinking about it, believe that when you go to heaven, everyone's going to be white. And you know, you've got white angels with white wings and little chubby cherubs that are white. And that whenever you get to heaven, everyone is going to be white, no matter what color they are here. Well, we know that is not true for several reasons. One, because God says there is going to be a variety of peoples and nations in heaven, not just one. Two, the bodies that are resurrected for the new heavens and the new earth are the same bodies that are put in their graves. Those Christian bodies that are put in the graves are a variety of colors. And God is not going to give you a different body than he put in the grave. Just like Jesus' body that was raised was the one put into the grave. So whatever color we are here on earth, we will be raised just the same. And the third reason is that God loves variety in colors. I mean, all you have to do is look at nature and all the butterflies and the flowers and the birds. God loves colors. So it makes sense that in heaven, it's not going to be just an old boring white slate. It will be all kinds of colors and ethnic groups. So, beloved, if you have a problem with any ethnic group, you'll be pretty uncomfortable in heaven. That is, if you ever pass through with that sinful attitude. So you see in verses 4 and 5, there is this perfection. These former things have passed away. Everything is new. Verse 6, it says, it is done. That should remind you of Jesus on the cross saying, it is done. It is accomplished. It is finished, because everything in the new heavens and the new earth is going to be perfected and is going to be rooted in the death of Christ. So that was meant to remind you of that here. And in verses 7 and 8, it distinguishes the kind of people who are going to heaven and who are going to hell. The only people who will be with God and be his sons and daughters in heaven are those who overcome now. Everyone else in verse 8 will be in hell. And now we come to verse 9 and we see a description of the city. Now there is one thing that I want you to see and understand about this description of the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven now is the new heavens and the new earth. When your body dies, your spirit goes to heaven. It goes to be with God. After the second coming of Christ, there is no separate heaven from the new heavens and the new earth. They are one. The new heavens and the new earth is heaven. It is the temple of God. It is this universe reformed and perfected. And the future age in the new heavens and the new earth is no less real, no less physical than now. Don't think about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth after the second coming of Christ as a place of spirits in the clouds, where everyone's just sitting around in clouds and just having a wonderful time flying around. The new heavens and the new earth is this universe fully restored, mountains, rivers, lakes, islands, planets, stars, filled with angels who are real and with people who are perfected, body and soul. The new heavens and the new earth is not going to be a bunch of spirits flying around. We are going to be a resurrected people. We are going to have bodies and souls just like you do now, except you will be perfected. Notice in verse 9. It tells us that the Lamb of God dominates this new city. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So notice how many times the Lamb is mentioned. Of course, in verse 9, as we just read, also verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 tribes of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Verse 27, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. So in the new heavens and in the new earth, the Lamb of God the crucified, risen, reigning, exalted Lord Jesus Christ is the dominant figure. You will live with him. You will look upon him. You will worship him. He dominates everything. This is truly Emmanuel's land. And Christ is the center of everything. When you go into the new heavens and the new earth, that holy city, the new Jerusalem, perfected, there are all kinds of things to impress you. You know, the walls are made of jewels, gates of pearls, streets of gold, so to speak. But the most important thing for you and me, that which will overwhelm us and which will be the focus of all of our thoughts and our worship, will be none other than the Lamb of God. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He was blind from his youth up through his adulthood. And of course, Jesus healed him. But can you imagine for all of your life not seeing flowers or trees or animals or the ones you love and then being healed? And the first thing Bartimaeus saw was the face of the one who healed him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you go into the new heavens and the new earth, that is the face that you will want to see. You'll look at that face and you will be infatuated with that face throughout all eternity. And everything will be far less impressive. Verse 10. Notice all the figures here from the Old Testament. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, Isaiah 2 says, where the church is described as the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, where the temple sat, which is, of course, the home of God. He showered me, the holy city of Jerusalem, which is used symbolically already in the book of Psalms for the covenant people of God and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming down out of heaven from God. Beloved, this shows that this new heavens and new earth is not something man in any way creates or even participates in creating. This new heavens and new earth, this perfect universe, is entirely the creation of God himself. And notice in verse 11, having the glory of God. Now, the way to define the glory of God is to say that it is the magnificent display of the sum total of all of God's perfections. The magnificent display of all that God is, all of his perfections. That is what is going to fill heaven and earth. Every second in the new heavens and the new earth, what you are going to see is God displaying who he is, all of his perfections. And there will be no hindrance to your sight. You will see it in complete perfection, the glorious display of God's glory that will fill up all of the universe, the new heavens and the new earth. Then it says, her brilliance, that is the city, was like a costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. That's probably referring to a diamond. So you see this 1,500 mile wide, 1,500 mile broad, 1,500 mile high diamond. Of course, that's all figurative, but the point is that is pretty impressive if it were literal. It is to show us how majestic all this is. It had a great and high wall that we're going to look at in just a few seconds, with 12 gates. And at the 12 gates were 12 angels, and names were written on those gates, on them which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three great gates from the east, three gates from the north, three gates from the south, and three gates from the west. So here is this beautiful wall. It had 12 gates on it from each side, indicating that people came in from the four corners of the world. They are not confined to one ethnic group, nationality, or language. And this is being emphasized in the city of God in heaven as well. And each of these gates are guarded by an angel. Not so much really guarded as it is someone beckoning people in. The angels that guarded the tree of life in the Garden of Eden from fallen man will then stand by the gates of the perfected city begging for us to come in. Commentator Leon Morris makes this point. Entrance into God's city is not open to anyone who chooses or takes a notion to enter, but only to those whom God gives the right. So there is not only the beckoning of people, but they are also guarding the city, so no one comes into the city except those who have been called to come. That is, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for those, no matter where they come, the gates on all sides, these angels beckon them to come in from every direction, because God's cult church is international, inter-ethnic, inter-racial, interlinguistic. And that is why we confess, just as we did, that we believe in one holy Catholic, one holy universal church. Now notice what is written on these gates. There are 12 gates, and written on these gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, those who are members of the 12 tribes of Israel are the only people who are welcome into heaven. They are the only ones welcome into the perfected city, the new heaven and the new earth. So if you are not one of the 12 tribes of Israel, you may not enter the new heavens and the new earth. Now, it is obvious from this text, and of course throughout the book of Revelation, that the 12 tribes of Israel are not limited to ethnic tribes, but is one of the names of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Israel of God, the covenant people of God. And if you are not a member of the new Israel, or the renewed Israel, the covenant people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not welcome into the holy, perfected city, because the only people that will ever see inside heaven are those who are members of God's covenant, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, as long as they are believers. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now we're coming to something Paul emphasized over and over about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you of that by reading to you Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Listen to what he says about you, the church, now. You are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So this new universe is the temple of God, and it has the same foundation that our church has right here in Los Gatos, California. It has the same foundation of Christ's church throughout the centuries, and that is the apostolic prophetic word. The foundation of the new heavens and the new earth is nothing other than that Old Testament and New Testament that you have in your hands. And throughout all eternity, you will be in touch with, studying, having Christ preach to you the meaning of the Old and the New Testaments. For the Word of God is eternal, and it is the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the new church. Now notice that this city is a measured city. Verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its width. And and he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its height and width and length are equal. Now, we already talked about the church being measured in the 11th chapter of Revelation. And if you remember, to measure something is to claim it. It is to render it safe and secure. So God is reminding us here that in the new heavens and the new earth, we are absolutely, perfectly, and eternally set apart for God's purposes, His own prized possession, absolutely safe and secure throughout all eternity, and with no one or nothing being able to snatch you out of His hand. And the city in verse 16 we see is a square. In fact, it's not just a square, it is a cube. Now, what else was a cube in the Old Testament? You remember? It was the Holy of Holies. Remember, the temple and the tabernacle had two rooms in it. The first room was the holy place that had certain symbolic pieces of furniture in it. And then there was a veil, and behind the veil was the holiest place in the entire universe. The Holy of the Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, symbolizing propitiation and the kingship of God over every area of life. And that Holy of Holies was a cube. Its length, breadth, and height were identical. And now in this picture, the new heavens and the new earth is a cube. In other words, the entire universe is now the Holy of Holies after the second coming of Christ. That whatever the Holy of Holies was in the Old Testament symbolically, now actually the entire universe is that dwelling place of the special presence of Almighty God. And in verse 17 it says, He measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now, what does a wall symbolize? Do you remember? This is a 1,500-mile-high city, and it certainly doesn't need a 72-yard wall to be safe. And that's not the point. You are to remember what a wall symbolizes. And simply saying it has a wall is reminding us that this city is secure. And there is nothing from outside the city that can draw you outside of heaven throughout all eternity. Just like now. You and I live in a walled city. Like Spurgeon said, the church today is no less safe than the perfected church in heaven, though in heaven the church will be happier. You and I are just as safe now as we will be in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. No one can snatch us out of the hands of God. Nothing in time or eternity can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are as safe now in a walled city as we will be in heaven. Nothing can snatch us away from the living God. Now here's an interesting phrase in verse 17. And He measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now what in the world does that mean? That these 72 yards are according to human measurements, but they are also according to angelic measurements. Well, all I can really do here is to make an educated guess. So I'm going to make that guess by quoting from David Chilton's commentary on Revelation. Listen now, because this is going to require some thought from you. Quote, "There are divinely ordained correspondences between angels and men. The angelic activities seen in Revelation are a pattern for our own activity. As we see God's will being done in heaven, we are to imagine that activity on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is the pattern for earth. The temple is the pattern for the city. The angel is the model for man. Just as the Spirit hovered over the original creation, fashioning it into the image of the heavens, so our task is to heavenize the world, bringing God's blueprint to its most complete realization, end quote. Well, that's a pretty good thought, and an astute thought. He says, thy will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, I often talk about Christianizing the world, but we must also think in terms of heavenizing the world. Because the ultimate model is the perfect society of heaven as it is revealed in Scripture. And now we are to use the various principles and characteristics of that heavenly society to change society here on earth progressively until it is perfected at the end of time. Now, what is this city made of? And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. That is, it had no defects or stains. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with various kinds of precious stone. This is true today as well, but then it will be in perfection. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second was sapphire. Now, just please use your imagination here if you know what these stones are. And if you don't, just pick out your favorite stones, because I don't know what these stones look like myself. Now, here is a foundation made out of these stones. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the sixth sardonyx, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the seventh jacinth, the twelfth amethyst. Now just use your imagination. You and I are a holy city that has that foundation right now. And someday we will see it in perfection. But now what is the point? Are we to look for some secret meaning in each one of these precious stones? Personally, I don't think so. But what would you describe a city that has foundations like this? Absolutely beautiful. That is the impression this is to make on you. The streets of pure gold with no defects. The foundation is of all these glorious, precious, shining stones. The perfected New Jerusalem will be absolutely, incomparably beautiful. There'll be no ugliness there at all. Now, you should be able to remember where these stones are mentioned somewhere else in the Bible. These are mentioned in the Old Testament in the high priest's breastplate. And these were precious stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they are the foundation stones of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. And the point is, just like the tribes of Israel on the high priest's breastplate showed that the people of God were near to the heart of God, so this shows us how precious we are to God. And we rest eternally safe in His care. And now this new universe is near to the heart of God. He loves it. He fills it with His presence. It's a beautiful place, first of all, to Him. Now there's one difference between the stones and the breastplate of the Old Testament high priest and the stones in the new heavens and the new earth. The stones in the breastplate of the high priest had the tribes of Israel written on them, and the stones here have the names of the apostles. So that the glorified church, once again, we are told, is God's Israel. Apostate Israel, unbelieving Israel, has been destroyed. There's something else I want to point out to you about these stones. These are the same stones that are in the zodiac. Now, the zodiac is forbidden as a part of witchcraft, fortune-telling, and all the rest. But nevertheless, these stones that we have here on the foundation of the heaven are the same stones in pagan zodiac, except for one difference. They are in reverse order. Now, as we all know, there is nothing accidental in the Word of God. These stones are in reverse order, Listen to what Dr. Rushdoony says and what he thinks this means. Quote, "These stones are the same as in the zodiac, but given in exactly the reverse order. Instead of a progression into darkness and hopelessness, which zodiac offers, Christianity offers progression from decline to restoration in Christ, from darkness to light. These foundation stones thus represent again the radically different philosophy of history in the Bible," end quote. And not only does it have a foundation stone of a foundation of all these stones, but it has gates made of pearl, verse 21, figurative speaking, of course. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Can you even imagine that? A gate, a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. 12 gates, and each one is a pearl. What do you suppose is the significance of that? Do you remember the story of the man who was a pearl merchant? That he spent his whole life hunting for and selling pearls? Then he found a pearl that was more valuable than all the pearls he had put together. So he sold all of his possessions just to acquire this one pearl. So to say the gates are made of pearls is to say that being a citizen of God's kingdom and possessing salvation is worth more than anything else in all of life. Verse 22. "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." There is no need for church buildings and things of that sort, because the entire universe now is the home of God and the dwelling place of our God. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Remember, that isn't literal. This is just simply saying that the brightness and splendor of God's glory fills heaven and earth. Now here's an interesting teaching, verse 24. "The nations will walk by its light," that is the glory of God in Christ, "and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed, perfect safety. And they will bring the glory and the honor of its nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So that last verse is very important. The only people who will be in heaven again are the elect. But notice what it says about kings. Now, this will be true on the earth as the kingdom of God progresses and advances. And you know, then it will flow right into the new heavens and the new earth. "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth." And there will be no kings in heaven, you realize that? But one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it's talking about what the kings of the earth do now, this side of the second coming. "And by their activity, they shall bring their glory into the new heavens and the new earth," verse 26. "And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Now, what is it to say that in the church, through its influence on the world, the kings of the nations are going to bring their glory and the glory of their nations in the church that will in some way extend all the way into the new heavens and the new earth? What's he getting at? Well, there is another verse that says, when we die, and we discussed this a few weeks ago, our works do follow us into the new heavens and the new earth. So let me make a stab at interpreting all of this. The works that you do now will follow you into heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And what these kings of the earth bring from glory and from the glory and wealth of the nations brought into the church will also in some way be extended into the new heavens and the new earth. So again, what's he getting at? I think it's this. The culture of the great of this world will be carried into the new Jerusalem to be enjoyed by you and I, the elect. The permanent value of our productivity and the effect of the use of our gifts and talents will be preserved, glorified, and enjoyed on the new earth forever. Our works do follow us. In other words, this seems to say what you use your gifts to do in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, and I'm sorry, I cannot explain how. The benefits of your good works and your faithfulness and the exercise of your calling shall still be enjoyed in the heavens and the new earth after the second coming of Christ. After all, remember the Bible says, the calling and gifts of God's people are irrevocable. That once God gives you a gift and a calling, he doesn't revoke it. Now, praise the Lord that people will be practicing things like dentistry in heaven and various other callings that relate to this fallen life. But in some way, the callings and gifts that you have, the works and productivity that you have for the glory of God in this life will continue to be enjoyed, the effects of it, in eternity hereafter. If you are a musician or a singer, people will still be enjoying your gift or whatever it may be. The point is our callings and our gifts today should take on a far more valuable tone to them than normally, if it is in fact true that the kings of the earth bring their wealth, the productivity of their nations, and our works do follow us into the new heavens and the new earth. Now let me finish with this. Who are the citizens of this perfected city of God? And the answer is found in Philippians 3:20 and 21, where Paul says, "Now concerning believers, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." So if you're not a citizen of heaven now, you will not be a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth to come. And how do you become citizens of heaven now? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and submission to his revealed will. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, what glorious prospects await us in Emmanuel's land. May our meditation on the future life be a powerful ethical motive for our faithfulness here and now. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.